The series that we've been doing is called What Works When Life Doesn't. And by the way, this is the first time it's been warm in here. Finally, it gets warm once spring comes, right? But anyway, hope if you're some of you are still a little warm, so we'll keep the windows open. But if you need to move, just feel comfortable in moving to a different spot. So the series title is called What Works When Life Doesn't. The sermon title is called What You Need When You Need a Lot of Forgiveness. I want to read from Psalm 51. I love the scriptures. I love the honesty of the scriptures. Notice with me the chapter 51. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And then it's to the choir master. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. What? Boy, only the Bible would have put that up there. I love the scriptures for that. Nothing ever hidden. Just as it is, how it was. What happened? That's what happened. And I thought, that's honest. And the Psalms are so honest as well. Chapter 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You can teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my many sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue. My tongue will sing praise, will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you, I will not take delight in, I know you will not take delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You wouldn't be pleased with my burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is a great story. We all know about this story, but it always worthwhile studying it again. I call this David's downward spiral of sin. And for the sake of time, I won't look up all the verses, but 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 to 5. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 to 15. And what does that set it forth? It sets forth a story about King David, right? King David is out walking on his castle, I guess, and he sees a woman. She's naked and she's bathing. And instead of saying, "Hey, cover up," he stayed around longer, apparently. And he lusts after her and decides that he wants her as his wife. She was the wife of Uriah, a brave and good man. And David takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, as his own. But now there's a problem, because he doesn't want to make it look like something like that had happened. So he has Uriah, this good man, he has him killed. Tries several ways to get him to kill him. And finally has him killed. And then Bathsheba comes to David and says, "We need to talk." She says, "I'm pregnant." And this thing spirals down and down and down and down and down. And you think when it couldn't be any worse or any more difficult. And then I love what 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 to 15 says. The Lord, out of the clear, after all of these sins that he has done, the Lord says, the Lord also has put away your sin, David. Has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but that's verse 13. But I wrote, amazing. What? Amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Just like that? Just like that, Nathan the prophet comes. David makes up, or he makes Nathan makes up the story about the sheep that was stolen by somebody else. And David said, oh, may that man be punished. And Nathan turns and says, thou art the man. It's you. It's you. And God has caught you red-handed. And this is what's going to happen. But he says, for your sin, you shall not die. Well, how could that be? He committed adultery. And in the Old Testament scriptures, that's death. So he commits adultery. He gets a good man, a really, really good man. He gets him killed. He orders him killed. He lies. He lies to God. He despises the word of the Lord. And he scorns God. And Nathan says, and the Lord put away his sin. You see, I don't know how it strikes you, but it strikes me to ask this question. What kind of righteous God is God? What kind of a God is this? You don't just pass over rape. You don't just pass over murder. You don't just pass over deception. And so I find myself outraged, not at David's behavior, but at God's behavior. It's God's behavior now that has me tied up in knots. How could this be? How could a God just say, I now have covered all of that. It's there you are. It's covered. How could that be? Well, we have to turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 3. I've enjoyed, in preparation for this message, I've enjoyed, in a way, getting reacquainted with certain thoughts that I hadn't read much before. I just hadn't focused on very much. Verse 24 of chapter 3, the verse 23, before all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 25 and verse 26. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Do you know how long that took me to learn? I can still remember counting the circle. I was at Bible college, and I remember counting to see where they were, because we were reading scripture together, to see where it would come, or I'd have to say propitiation. Finally, I practiced it now, so I could say propitiation. And now they changed it in some of the translations. How does that get to you? So God put forward a propitiation. In other words, an appeasement, that God is no longer angry. A propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. And the reason for it, he said, he what? He passed over them. 4,000 years of them. 4,000 years of looking over, of looking past the sin. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, he must be just. He can't sweep it under the carpet. But he must also justify their lives. So, This is perplexing. It's one who justifies murders, justifies rapists, justifies liars. It ought not to be. It shouldn't be. God's outrageous passing over upsets us all. We say, no, not perverts. Not child. No. You can't overlook that. But God's outrageous passing over upsets everybody. The outrage that we feel when God sees to simply pass over David's sin, it would actually be good outrage if God was merely sweeping David's sins under the rug, but he's not. He's not doing that. So this is how I think it is. That God sees from the time of David, all right, in history, the time of David, down through the centuries to the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who would die in David's place, so that David's faith, and this is what Psalm 51 is about, David's faith in God's mercy and God's future redeeming work unites David with Christ. Who could believe that? How amazing. And in God's all-knowing mind, David's sins are counted as Christ's sins. And Christ's righteousness is counted as his righteousness. And so God justly passes over David's sin. Now, the death of the Son of God, would you agree with me, is outrageous that the Son of God would even die, be punished for our sin. But it's outrageous enough, and the glory of God that it upholds is great enough that God is vindicated in passing over David's adultery and murder and lying. Now, let me read a quote here that I jotted some things down, things to consider. We are guilty, lost sinners, dependent on the shed blood of our Redeemer. We needed a Redeemer. 1 John 2:2 is that he died for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Because Jesus died, God's justice has been satisfied, a propitiation. Because Jesus died, God's wrath has now been turned away. He turned it away. He covered David's sin. The price for sin, say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The price for sin has been paid. David's sin has been paid for. Because Jesus died, God's mercy is now freely available to anybody who wants it. The mercy of the Lord, because the sin has been paid for, the atoning work has been accomplished, Jesus took all the guilt of David upon himself. And now by his mercy, he said, will you receive the mercy of God? Will you receive the mercy of God? Will you receive the mercy of God? And if you receive, if you say, yes, I receive the mercy of God as my only hope of righteousness, then you are saved. It's a very powerful thing. The fact that the price for sin has been paid and God's mercy is now freely available for who? For anyone. What about child molesters? Yes? Yes? What about people who steal from old people, break into their homes, terrify them? Yes? If they will ask for his mercy, they can be forgiven. Well, you see, if that makes you angry, it's because you don't understand what Christ did for you and for me. This is why it's so outrageous. Not David's sin. We kind of get that, right? Murder, lying, cheating, doing everything. We kind of get that. We even tell stories about David's sin with Bathsheba. No idea that David would be forgiven for all of it. Well, how could that be? Because the sin has been paid for. Let me keep reading. At the cross, their sins were no longer passed over they were paid for. Although Christ had not yet died, he hadn't died. In David's time, Christ hadn't died. Although Christ had not yet died 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, God knew that he would die. And he saved man on the basis of the still future work of Christ. That if David didn't know how it would be. He didn't know, all he knew, that God was preparing something, and because of that, his sin could be dealt with. From Adam to Christ, they looked forward to Calvary. We look back at it. So we always look back. We look 2,000 years ago. We say 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose for us. So from Adam to Christ, they look forward to Calvary, and we look back at for nearly 4,000 years, God held back his judgment of sin. Then, in the fullness of time, i.e. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to be the sin bearer. He's the sin bearer. We must run to the one who bore our sin. And if we run to that one, fling ourselves upon his mercy, he will impute righteousness to us and will consider us just and justified. And we say, I can't believe it. You can't believe that God would do that. Can you believe it that God would do that for you? Oh, yes, of course. But not these people. You know, turn with me to Psalm 103. I don't know if it's in the notes or not, but it's certainly. Do you know what God's been doing for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries? Here's what he's been doing. Psalm 103. Verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's what he has not been waiting to punish people. He's been offering us mercy and kindness until the fullness of time, when the sin bearer comes and he forgives all those that call on his name. Now, having said that, let me find. So the objective reality is that David is forgiven for his sin and justified in the presence of God, even though Christ had not yet been born, or had not yet appeared on the scene. But what Psalm 51 describes, that I read to you, is what David felt and what he thought as he laid hold of God's mercy. See, he laid hold of it. That he knew he was guilty. He knew he was sinful. He knew he deserved death. He knew that he should not have received anything from God except judgment. But he flung himself on the God and said, Lord, have mercy on me. You're a God of mercy. Forgive me. And so he's daily appropriating. Now, I respect you if you believe this. I just don't have to happen to believe what I'm going to tell you here. Is that there are many people who think that, you know, you ask Jesus into your heart, you never have to mention forgiveness again. And I'm just not in that school of thinking. I think there's something about coming daily to the Lord and appropriating what this salvation means to us. So some Christians feel that we never have to mention anything of God's forgiveness in our prayers because he's already forgiven us 2,000 years ago. But it produces a Christian that does not have any passion in their life. Because, oh yeah, it's all done for you. Oh yeah, it's all grace. It's all, yeah. And it's just, there's kind of a lightness to it that I don't know if I see in Scripture. Just my own struggle in the Scripture, this passage. But Jesus, once for all, by his life and by his death, purchased our forgiveness and provided our righteousness. So we can add nothing to the purchase or the provision. We share in the forgiveness and the righteousness by faith alone. But in view of the holiness of God, okay, holiness of God, and the evil of sin, I think it's fitting that we appropriate and apply what he bought for us. And we do this by prayer and confession every day. Now, you can add nothing to your salvation. You can add nothing to what Christ did. That's already been done. But what it does, it keeps me looking at the one who took my place. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and rising for me. Oh, Lord, you're a wonderful God, so kind, so loving. I bless you. I bless you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. And I find I do that often. Say, well, he already forgave you. Yes, he has. But there's something about appropriating it. And that's what Psalm 51 is about. It's how he felt. How do you feel as a result of being chosen 2,000 years ago? What do you think about when you think that Christ took your place and paid for your sins? That's what we're talking about. Where's the emotion of it? To me, that's quite crucial. So Matthew 6, 11 and 12, he says, give us this day our daily bread. What is he saying? He's saying that there's a daily request for bread because he promised to meet every need. Right? He promised to meet every need, so give us a day. He said, pray this, and so we pray it. But daily prayer and appreciation of forgiveness because it's fully provided. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, why are we praying now? Because it's fully provided and secured by the death of Jesus. And so I come daily, and I often find myself kneeling down or in the morning and just say, Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that I have in Jesus. And Lord, where my mind was lustful there, I ask you to cleanse me. Lord, where I was angry at that person, I had no right to be. Thank you for your forgiveness for that. And we just cover that as a response to what God has done for us. I'm not adding anything to it by praying it. I'm just simply acknowledging that it's a wonderful thing to be saved. So Psalm 51 is the way God's people think and feel about the horror of their own sin. My point is this, is that the average evangelical does not feel any horror. We kind of skip in, and it's all good, and wonderful grace, and I love grace, but there's something about it that we're not absolutely horrified, not at what David did, but what I'm capable of, and how I need a Savior. I will never cease to need a Savior. Right? You will always need a Savior. So Psalm 51 is the way God's people think and feel about the horror of their own sin. So how did David deal with his own misery? If God says, I will not put this sin upon you, such a wonderful thing, so powerful. Well, he does what everyone needs to do. Number one, he turns helplessly to God. Just helplessly. I know what that is. I hope you do. Where I just say, God, there is nothing in me that is ever going to get me to live forever in your holy presence. It's never going to happen. So I just fling myself on you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank you for your grace and your kindness to me. Right? We turn to God, to our only hope. David got it. See, he got it in Psalm 51. There would be no hope ever of being forgiven had it not been for God and his provision of a Savior that was yet to come. And so David looks in faith, saying, God's up to something. So I'm just going to beg for his mercy. And in his mercy, God sends Jesus, the sin bearer, to bear all of our sin, including David's. Including David's. So it wasn't shoved under the rug. It was dealt with by your Lord and Savior, Jesus. And the same way that you get in is how David got in. Only one looked forward, one looked back. See, there's something about the love of God, the mercy and the love of God that, for example, I just have not ceased praising him for his kindness to me, his death for me. I don't take it lightly when I come to communion. Don't take it lightly. I was making a deal of it at the first service that, remember somebody one morning said, oh, pastor, I don't know why they want to tell the pastor, but I want you to know I didn't take communion this morning. Why are they telling me? Well, I guess because maybe I noticed they weren't taking communion, but nevertheless, why aren't you? well, I don't feel right about that. And there's some things. Say, well, did you deal with the things? No. Why didn't you deal with it and go and have communion? You see, this is what I'm saying. This casualness, the communion stands for the death, burial of Jesus, right? The suffering of Jesus. Oh, I decided not to. Decided not to. You see, that casualness is what offends God. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, and put them upon his Son. And when we have an opportunity to say, thank you, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to whoever I need to apologize to make this right. But I will not reject what this Lord, this wonderful Lord, has done for me. The love and mercy is promised, and I won't have time this morning, but Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Will you make a note of looking that up tonight when you're looking at your Bible? Exodus 34, 6 to verse 7. Absolutely mind-boggling. So David knew that there were guilty who would not be forgiven. Okay, follow my voice here. There would be that there were guilty who would not be forgiven, and there were guilty who by some mysterious work of redemption would not be counted as guilty but would be forgiven. Can you get a hold of that? David knew there would be people who were guilty and who would not be forgiven. He also knew there were people that were guilty that would be forgiven. And that blows me away. Because I get this. I'm forgiven and on my way to heaven, completely justified in the sight of God, and my neighbor, so I confess I'm guilty, and they confess they're guilty. They say, well, I'm there too. But one will receive pardon and forgiveness, and one will be condemned. Two guilty people who by some work, mysterious work of redemption, one would not be counted as guilty, and one would, and they'd be forgiven, and the other one will not be. Because the other one did not fling themselves on the provision of Christ. That's why. I'm not in because of anything I did, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he's washed us and cleansed us. I have no right to boast. I can't say, I'm an evangelical Christian. What? You can't even, don't even talk that way. You see, I'm forgiven. That person, I wish they would have been forgiven. And everybody else of the 175,000 people who live on the North Shore, oh, how I wish that they would receive the mercy of Jesus. But the reason that I'm in and they're not is nothing to do with me, but everything to do with Christ's forgiveness. I flung myself on his mercy and said, will you forgive and will you accept a hopeless, helpless sinner? And God said, I will. You're in. I'm in. There's no room for bragging, is there? I don't think so. And they're in? No. Because they would not come to a Savior. I can handle it myself. I don't need mercy. Don't need forgiveness. Don't need to be cleansed. And thus, you are guilty, but not because God wants it that way. If you're here this morning, if you say, I sense I need a Savior. I need someone to save me and take away all my sins, past, present, and future. Yes, you do. You are under the wrath of God, my friend. I was under the wrath of God. It's not a place you want to be. I was under the wrath of God because I would not come to a Savior who could save me. But when I did, oh, by faith, trusting him, nothing else to trust. Now my longing for my neighbors is that somehow God will open their heart and they will receive the Lord. And then God can write on their account, completely, debt completely paid in full. Oh, that'd be so wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a great move of the Spirit of God on the North Shore and scores and hundreds of people came to know the Savior? And it would only be because of the mercy and kindness of God. So, Psalm 51 is David's way of laying hold of and appropriating this reality that I'm talking about. In his own heart, that great mystery of mercy. Will you write that down somewhere? Mystery, if it's not already there, of mercy. See, like David, we too lay hold of the mercy in the same way as David. There's no difference. In the same way. Like David, we turn helpless to Christ. Just helpless to Christ, saying, Lord, you're the burden bearer. You're the sin bearer. You're the redeemer. You're the one who gives us the gift of propitiation. That your anger is now, it's no longer on me. I'm not under the wrath of God because God's Son was under the wrath. And he was punished instead of us. You saw the passion of the Christ? Who can forget it? Who can go back and watch it twice? Nobody. Nobody. Well, not unless you're doing some journalism or something. I was so horrible. Remember when we walked out of that? We just sat there in the theater absolutely stunned and crying. I don't remember being moved over a movie like that. We were just walking in silence to the car. I said, would you ever go back in there again to watch that? No, never. Because of the horror of God's only Son. In order that we might be forgiven and received into full relationship. Oh, man. Oh, my goodness. It's amazing. So that's the first thing. He just flung himself upon the mercy and love and grace of Jesus, or of God at that time. Number two, he prays for cleansing from sin. Chapter 51, verse 2 and verse 7. David calls out to God as his ultimate priest that would forgive him and cleanse him. So he's saying, cleanse me, purify me, wash me, and I will be clean. Ask for cleansing. Haven't you had to do that? I've done that lots of times. I have felt that I had defiled myself, and I just knelt and said, Lord, will you cleanse me? Will you wash me? I feel the need of it. Oh, I know you did that 2,000 years ago, but I'm feeling the need right here today. And he, of course, will cleanse us. He is our high priest. That we're able to, in 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he is just in forgiving our sins. Oh, so wonderful. So good of him to do that. So kind of him to do that. So he confesses all of his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he does that. And by the way, when we were born, we were wired to defend ourselves. You know that, right? So we defend ourselves all the time. And so David said, I'm not going to defend myself. He said, I recognize of the seriousness. Number three, he confesses the seriousness of his sin. Doesn't try to justify himself. He said, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I did it. It's me. And whereas others, well, you know that woman, you should have put some clothes on that woman, God. I don't know what you're thinking. It's all her fault out there parading around naked. What's she thinking? And I told that Uriah, I told him, listen, go to the front line, get away from me. You don't need to be here, go home. He didn't listen, so I had to kill him. What? Yeah. But he didn't do that. See, he called on the Lord. This was a radical, God-centered repentance that goes deep into our hearts. God could and would be just to damn me. That you are breathing, dear one here today, that you are breathing is sheer mercy of God. That I am forgiven is the sheer blood-bought mercy of your life and my life. Lastly, David pleads for renewal, chapter 51, verse 10 to verse 12. He pleads for renewal. Grant me the joy of thy salvation. Put gladness in my heart again. Most of us need to move into a greater renewal in the Lord. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. You are so kind and so gracious and so good. When you need a lot of forgiveness, you see, it doesn't matter how much forgiveness you need. You say, I've got so much stuff in my life, I don't know where to start. Why don't you start by coming to Christ? Bring all your stuff. Bring all your mess. You say, well, I have trouble telling you, Owen, about my sin, let alone God. I am a sinner like you. I'm no different. And God has withheld his punishment and paid for my sin. So I said, I can't be shocked. And by the way, nobody here should be shocked by someone else's sin. If it is, I'm wondering how deep your experience has been. Have you not seen the horror of your own life? I have. You, most of us have here. And yet people say, well, I never. I said, oh, gee. You'd think there'd be a limit to what people would get into, wouldn't you? And we're so upset at what they did. You know, oh, look at those guys. They ripped off that company. I hope those guys get life. Yeah, I do. I really do. What? Listen to you. It's not. See, we have that in there. They say, well, somebody who would do that, you know, that's terrible. Yeah, and you are, how is it with you? If you have any righteousness, you didn't get it from yourself. You got it from Jesus, who somehow decided to be merciful and kind to people who don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of this. And I hope that if I look at some guy that I'm kind of, you know, kind of disgusted with, I hope I will look inward and say, Lord, had it not been for your kindness, that may well have been me. Who's to say? Who's to say it wouldn't be you? Who's to say you wouldn't get in some situation where you felt you had to steal that money? Who's to say you wouldn't be in some situation with some man or some woman? And you say, how did you ever get involved? Well, that's, I don't know, it was a late night. And you know, all of us have a need of a Savior. This outrageous God decides to forgive us. And it'll mess with your head from now until you get to heaven. Not those people, God. No, I want you to save these. I don't like those people even. Save these people over here. No, he will save whoever calls on his name, he will save. Let's stand. Yeah, amen. Remember that no matter what you share with God, he's not shocked. He's not shocked. I found myself saying on occasion, saying, Lord, I'm sorry, God, I did it again. I did it again. And God says, did what again? Then I realized, here's a God. I'm smarter than God. Oh, how is that? I have things in my life that I haven't forgotten about. He tells me that all my sins he's forgotten about. As east is from the west, so his sins are from us. He says, your sin will I remember no more. Oh, your sin I will remember no more. I remember them. He says, that's right. You may always remember them, but I've forgotten them. So beautiful. He's forgotten sins that I may never forget, but he's forgotten them. He decided to give us love. Lord, we are moved deeply by your outrageousness, that you would impute to sinners righteousness and forgiveness. I don't get all of what I said here today, Lord. I get much of it, but I don't get a lot of it. I don't fully understand it. But I want to appropriate it and apply it to my heart. Lord, if somebody's here today that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, oh, I pray today that they will run to you. They'll run to you. And dear ones, just with our head bowed, if you're here today and you say, I see my need of salvation and I don't believe that that Jesus has come into my life just yet, but I want to come to him. I want to run to him today. Will you run to him to the front of this building? Would you get out of your seat and just walk down and say, I need the Lord Jesus? Because the only thing that mercy will be yours, kindness will be yours, but you must come to him. I'll stand here and pray with you as you receive Jesus as your sin bearer, the one who took your place. Will you come? Will you come this morning? Any man, any woman, just come and stand here. We're all in it together here. We're all sinners. We all needed forgiveness. Yeah, good, good. Right there, that's good. You're in the right place. Just stand there, that's good. Anybody else? You just want to, you see, I want a relationship with God through Jesus. So, is there anybody else? Amen. I'm going to slip down here and pray for my sister here. If you need to come for other prayers other than the salvation, maybe go over that side. And if you have any of those connecting cards, put them in the bins by the door. If you want to have some coffee, it's out there, but I'm just going to pray with this dear woman here. So thanks for being here this morning. Lord bless you. Just tippy-toe a little bit for a few minutes, if you would.